thank you for those readings. My name's Luke. If I haven't met you, it's wonderful to have you with us tonight. If you're just joining us or if you weren't here last week, we are in the second week in this five-part series where we're thinking about what it means for us to be a healthy, growing fellowship here at St. Mark's. And if you are feeling like you're just checking things out, I want you to know that you are completely welcome here. And I hope that you feel welcome and keen to ask your questions wherever you're at in life and faith. Last week, for those who were here, we watched that video which had that wonderful Tim Murphy voiceover where we quickly went over 120 years of history of our time together here as God's people in Barara. Even though it's been worded differently over those 120 years, we've always been here because of God's grace. We've been here as a fellowship of people on about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And so what we've been doing and what we are doing over these next 5 weeks is we're thinking about what this looks like, what our priorities are, what our values are. And I identified last week one way that we can break it down is this kind of big picture of this big picture goal of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known is these kind of five elements, and they're up there on the screen. They're not revolutionary. These are ways to help us think about what a healthy, growing fellowship, a church like ours, looks like. And last week we looked at that element there, loving God. We looked at the magnificent supremacy of Christ Jesus described in the opening verses of Colossians. Opening chapter of Colossians, we looked at the preciousness of Jesus described in the words of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul talked about how compared to knowing Jesus, everything else is filth and rubbish. And we're thinking, what would it be like if every one of us in this room woke up every day thinking that compared to knowing Jesus, everything else is rubbish? Jesus is that precious, that glorious, that magnificent. And we talked about our gatherings each Sunday, and we come together as a visible expression of what God is doing, uniting a people for himself, for his glory, for eternity. And I introduced that kind of concept of what we might call an ecosystem, where all the different parts kind of play into each other. Today we're thinking about being deep in God's word, and it's at the bottom there because I just want to give you a heads up. This is a massive topic for us. And we're going to see that God's word is foundational for everything that we do, and how we understand and approach God's word will radically shape the kind of church we are and the kind of church we seek to be. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to do this talk in two parts, and we'll have a pause in the middle, or roughly the middle. It might not be exactly the middle, just for those who are keeping time. And that song is a prayer. I'm hoping that God will continue to transform our hearts as we gather up all these massive things. So let's get into it. We want to be a church that is deep in God's word. Our churches like ours in this part of the world at this time can often have a reputation for being obsessed with the Bible. When I was coming here, and there was what they call a parish profile, and you find out a little bit about the church. One of the things was we love God's word. We love the Bible. It's important for us to think carefully about what we mean by being deep in God's word and why it's even important for us. Why not just put down there, we want to be deep in, I don't know, God's love or something else that's equally helpful to think. Why is being deep in God's word worth signaling out in this way? If we've only got five kind of things to choose from, why being deep in God's word is it so important? Why do we want to be deep in God's word? First of all, at a very foundational level, the reason we are committed to being deep in God's word is because we believe in a God who speaks. We don't believe in a divine, impersonal force. We don't talk about God like some people talk about, you know, the universe made it happen, whatever it is, or some mysterious higher power. We believe in the God whose very first act recorded in the pages of the Bible, in the opening verses of Genesis, is speaking his creation into existence. You see those verses there? You notice there the word, you know, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. You see how the Spirit of God and the speech of God, the breath of God and the speech of God, they're intricately connected. The God we worship, the God we believe created everything, the God who made us, we believe is not a force, but a speaking God. So the first reason we are keen to be people who are deep in God's word is because we believe in a God who has words to say. God communicates, God speaks. The second reason we want to be deep in God's word is because we see that the essence of sin and rejecting God begins by ignoring God's word, either by not wanting to listen to it, by not trusting it, by twisting it. Again, in the opening pages of the Bible, what is involved in the first sin? It's the twisting and the distorting of God's word. Did God really say? And the response that is given is kind of a misremembering, a misrepresentation of God's word. Sin entered the world through God's word not being listened to, not being trusted, not being obeyed. So that's the second reason why we want to be a church deep in God's word, is because when we stop listening to God's word, or distort it, or twist it, or to suit our desires, we see more and more the darkness of the world that we live in. I don't know if you noticed how contemporary that list of descriptions of the people sound that are written there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Difficult times will come in the last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. It feels so much like today, doesn't it? It feels so contemporary. This is not a list of criminal behavior. This is not like a list of, you know, people who are murderers and, you know, violent people. These are a bunch of things that many people consider virtues today, moral virtues. Let me just draw out a few. We've got lovers of self. Lovers of self. And if there's anything more contemporary than lovers of self, you know, like we even have, you know, I've noticed, you know, your cameras have selfie modes, right? And over the years, I've noticed that the selfie camera used to be the one with the really bad camera on it, right? And every year they upgrade the phone, and it's kind of getting closer to the one on your back camera because, you know, it's we're getting more interested in taking photos of ourselves than of other people, right? Lovers of self. Ungrateful. Now, we think about it's almost a virtue, again, to be entitled, to be a victim, much more than it is a virtue to be grateful and thankful. It says, isn't it sad? We can think we have this epidemic of people who, like myself, like everyone in this room, who feel that we will go to entitlement before we go to gratitude. Irreconcilable. If we think of the society that we live in, our personal relationships, culture, politics, we seem to have lost the ability to actually reconcile with people we disagree with strongly. We just stop associating with people. It's just the divide is getting deeper and deeper. And lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hedonism, utilitarianism, in all its forms, are still driving forces in our lives. We chase and chase after the experience, the dopamine hit, the adrenaline, whether it's the sensory explosion of food and beautiful views, or the high with a romance, whatever it is, we chase and chase and chase. We chase after these things rather than actually loving God. We love created things rather than the Creator. We worship the created things rather than the Creator. Holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, this can be a particular trap for us in a church community, slip into ways of justifying all kinds of behavior while appearing godly but denying its power. We talk about, you know, God called me to do such and such. Sometimes there's a cover for just doing what we want to do, or I prayed about it and I think we'll do this. There's a cover for just doing what you want to do. justifying all kinds of choices to make them appear virtuous, a form of godliness, appearing godly, but denying its power. All these descriptions describe a world that has turned away from God, a world that has stopped listening to God's word, a world that finds its roots, its foundations, its anchor in things other than God and his word. So where do you find your anchor, your foundation, your roots in life? If someone was asking, what's your foundation, what's your anchor in life, and how would you answer them? And if you say, well, God, that is great, that's wonderful. But for the purposes of what we're looking at tonight, can I just push that a little deeper? Many, many, many people throughout history will have answered that question in the same way. But what do we mean when we say that? What God? What does it mean to find your anchor in God? The idea of God? The God that the Muslim people worship? What God? What does it mean to find your anchor and your foundation in God? When you read the scriptures, we see that when it comes to being nourished, to have our authority in our life, to have our foundations, to have our anchor, it doesn't come from the idea of God in general or our conception of God or what we would like God to be like, but the God who has revealed himself through his word. Now, the book of Psalms opens with that wonderful description of what life should be and what it looks like to have God as our foundation in life. Let's just ponder these words for a moment. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, and it's like that description there in 2 Timothy, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What a description that is of being rooted in God's word, to be deep in God's word. Well, I'm going to just take a brief moment now just to pause, as I said we would. I'm going to invite the musos up. We're going to do something a bit different. And we're going to sing in the middle of this time. And this, please take a seat. Thank you, musos. Be thou my vision, Lord of my heart. Let's think now for a moment what it means to have this word as our anchor, as our roots, as our nourishment. And when it comes to thinking about what it means for us to be immersed, to be soaked in God's word as a church, the first thing that probably comes to mind for many of us is the Bible. We should read the Bible. We should read, if we're parents, we should read the Bible to our children. We should be on about the Bible. And of course, we should be on about the Bible. But why? Why should we be on about the Bible? And what does it mean to be on about the Bible? Does it mean reciting portions of the Bible day and night? Does it mean memorizing the Bible? Does it mean buying Bible stickers from Koorong? Bible key rings? And what parts of the Bible? All of it? Or the red text? Are some bits more important than other bits? What does it mean to be on about the Bible? How are we to approach reading the Bible? Here's a question. Can you be serious and passionate about the Bible and not actually hear God's word? Jesus says, you absolutely can. In John chapter 5, he rebukes the religious leaders, Not because they're not reading their Bibles, but because they're reading their Bibles, but they miss the point. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 5, you don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me, and you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. These religious types thought that life and salvation ended with their love of the scriptures. They think they can have eternal life in poring over the scriptures, and yet Jesus says they're still blind. The scriptures point to him. The God who speaks through the scriptures is speaking regarding his beloved son. So when we think of the Bible, if you've been a Christian for a while, one of the wonderful things that we come to realize is that the Bible is a book that is written to us from beginning to end. Even though it might look different in different contexts, it's God's word to us. Interesting though, often when we go a bit further, we can take it further and to a distortion that's actually not true. We think, well, the Bible is written to us about us, but it's not. It's written to us primarily about Jesus. When Jesus opens the eyes of his disciples after his resurrection, this is what he says in Luke chapter 24. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about Luke Woodhouse in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Of course he didn't say that, did he? Everything that is written about the church. No. Everything that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. That's a way of grouping it all together. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. What does it mean to be on about the Bible? It means to be on about the Bible that is about Jesus. In the passage that we read earlier, you might have noticed the connection between Jesus and Scripture. As for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed. You know who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have come to know the sacred Scriptures, which are inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Did I skip something? Oh, yes, I did. Sacred Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God, the man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word to us in the scriptures are for us as God's people, but primarily about Jesus. In what sense? Well, when we only read that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work, if we kind of read it just like that, in isolation of the context, we could treat the Bible simply as an instruction book on how to live the best life. And in a sense, it's like that, but not in the way that many of us usually think. Or we could read the Bible just as like a book of, you know, proverbial sayings that all are detached, or a bunch of authoritative commands detached from any relationship, or a bunch of statements about how to be a good, moral, righteous person. But all these approaches are missing the point. The Bible is written, as Jesus said, so people will come to know Jesus, have life in him. God's word to us in the Bible, in the scriptures, are these scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So when we say we're on about the Bible as God's word, what does this mean? It means we're on about the Bible as God's word that gives us wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. To be deep in God's word is to have God's word continually point us to Jesus, to shape us to be like him, to find life in him. Well, then how do we do this? How do we do this? Practically, what does it mean for us to be a church that is deep in God's word? Well, it means, like the psalmist writes, finding our nourishment in it. meditating on it day and night, having God's word as our news cycle. The habit of the daily devotion, the quiet time as it sometimes is referred to, is so transformative for the Christian life. It's so healthy. The habit of every day, before you do anything, taking time out of the day to come before God and his word, to hear him, to meditate on his word, and to respond to him in prayer is so healthy. It reorients our hearts. It's much harder to go to work, to uni, somewhere else, to be a lover of self and to be brutal and entitled or whatever it is when we've just spent time reading about God's self-sacrificial love towards us in his son. That is a wonderful thing, day and night. There are plenty of good devotional guides out there. There are plenty of rubbish ones as well, but there are plenty of good ones. Get in touch with me if you'd like any recommendations. I'm currently reading this one, which I'm loving, which is Truth for Life by Alistair Begg, and it's got a short passage each day, a reflection, and some other passages to follow up, and some recommendations for prayer. I'm finding it extremely helpful. But as much as I want to encourage everyone in our church to spend time personally reading God's word each day and praying, I would actually like to encourage everyone in our church to do something, dare I say, that is an even higher priority, if you can kind of talk about it that way. That is to be deep in God's word together. You see, when we read the scriptures, the whole idea of a daily Bible devotion is quite a foreign idea. There are plenty of examples of private prayer, like Jesus would go off and retreat for private prayer many times. However, practically speaking, it was simply impossible for the majority of human history for people to have what we would call a daily Bible devotion. Well, you look at our app or whatever it is. Why is it? Well, it might sound obvious, papyrus was expensive. Stone tablets were heavy and not mass-produced. You couldn't just, I'm going to do my quiet time here with my Ten Commandments, right? You couldn't, you just, practically speaking, it wasn't until the last 200, 300, 400, 500 years that the idea of a household Bible became a thing. A devotion to God's word has primarily always happened in the context of the community of God's people. And yet this is not just for practical purposes because of the invention of the printing press coming so late. It's actually for theological purposes, if that's the right way to put it. If you think about this, if you don't have a Christian community that you're involved in with very much, but you read your Bible every day by yourself and you want to live it out and apply it to life, it actually is very hard to do. All those exhortations and instructions, particularly in the New Testament, are written with the assumption that they're being read with somebody in the context of a Christian community. When you do your quiet time, maybe you read, for example, in Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another with these words, or therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. If you're not in a Christian community, you go, well, that doesn't apply to me, skip over that, and you'll find yourself skipping over a lot of the New Testament because you've got no context to apply it. And it's even more obvious in the original language, if that makes sense, because they had whenever they said you in the original language, it was more like saying yous. Right, which in our English we just have you as a singular and plural, but it was very clear it's you all. Right, when it's written as a plural audience in mind. So when you read God's word, a lot of it, the vast majority of it, is written in the assumption of the context. There's a Christian community, a people, and it's written to strengthen the community of God's people. And this must involve us being strengthened in areas we naturally don't want to be strengthened in, if that makes sense. And you notice those words that Paul said to Timothy about how God's word works when it strengthens a community? It's a bit uncomfortable. Proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They'll turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. If we are only letting God's word speak to us when it scratches an itch, we're not being strengthened by it. We're being numbed by it. What we long to hear is actually different for different people. So everyone in this room will actually have different things that we're itching to hear, longing to hear. And it's good for us to be self-aware about where we're naturally leaning towards. So some of us will be longing to hear words that are gentle on sin, ignoring passages that speak of God's judgment and hell. Just don't speak about that. You're itching to hear something that just pretends that's not part of the Bible. Being deep in God's word is resisting the temptation to surround ourselves with those who just want to affirm our bias, downplay sin, hell, and judgment. For others of us, when we read parts of the Bible, we can find that to our ears, the descriptions of the differences between men and women just sound to our ears so sexist. And because of our strong passion to worship a God who's not sexist, instead of wrestling with the parts of the Bible we might find difficult, we argue away parts of the Bible we don't naturally like. For other people, you might long to hear the hard word, the black and white doctrine, the no compromise, so you can go out in the world, you kind of enjoy kind of being bold and courageous, standing against the culture of the day, because I'm someone who takes God's word seriously, right? You can look like you have a form of godliness, but you're denying its power. To be deep in God's word is for us to be aware of what we're itching for and seek to be strengthened by examining the parts of God's word we find hard. And that's why we need each other, because we all have different things. We'll strengthen one another. So even before we prioritize the daily quiet time, if I can be so heretical as saying that, maybe still do your quiet times, okay? Being deep in God's word at St. Mark's means being deep in God's word together, as we seek to strengthen and sharpen each other and be transformed by God's word. Aware that God's word will say things that we are not naturally itching to hear. And for us, this togetherness is done on Sundays, in our home groups, in smaller groups and smaller catch-ups. And the reason I say home groups, and we'll hear a little bit about an example of that a little bit later, but our home groups are designed to be environments where we're not just hearing God's word read and taught like I'm doing. We're actually seeking to work out how we, as a community, apply it to ourselves as God's people, where we're seeking to be honest, vulnerable, to sharpen each other, to ask our questions, clarify confusion, wrestle with sin together. Sometimes when we think about, I want to be deep in God's word, we think simply at an intellectual level, and there's truth in that. We would like to know more about the Bible, more verses. We would like to know our biblical theology, our doctrine. We'd like to know church history. We'd like to know all these kind of things. Yes, but that's actually not really the essence of what it means to be deep in God's word. The essence of being deep in God's word is being deep in God's word together, to be shaped and transformed as the people of God. That's always been the way it has been throughout history. To be deep in God's word is to have it saturate our community. From the child to the 99-year-old, to be deep in God's word together. I love that community passage in God's word that is there in 2 Timothy. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know who taught you. You know that from child you have known the sacred scriptures. Isn't that just a beautiful image? It's kind of like a generational community that Timothy has been brought up in. At the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther famously rejected the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, declaring, "My conscience is captive to the word of God." And he triggered the Reformation in Europe and what are known as Protestant churches today, protesting against church tradition being the ultimate authority on interpreting scriptures. Churches like ours stand in the Protestant tradition, if that's the right way of putting it. We do not believe that it's the Anglican church or church tradition or church doctrines or whatever it is that are the ultimate authority on what the Bible teaches. We believe that God's word is the God's word as in itself is the authority. It interprets itself. It trumps all other earthly man-made authorities. There's this beautiful description in Acts chapter 17 when the Christians in Berea, the people here, it's described, people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. So you think, okay, well, they're just going to take on anything, aren't they? They're open-minded. Since they welcomed the message with eagerness, I love this, and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They cross-checked everything that came into their community with scripture. Scripture was their authority. Not the church, not the hierarchy, scripture was the authority. And yet there can be a distortion also in Protestant Christianity that in the name of rejecting the institutional church's authority, in the name of scripture, interpreting scripture, we've actually unintentionally perhaps replaced it with the individual as the authority in interpreting scripture. I like this part of the Bible. I think it says this. I like this. I read it this way. This is when we can become so highly individualistic in how we read and understand and apply the Bible and ignore the place of God's people as helping one another understand and apply and interpret the Bible. You know, there's that story of, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he meets Philip, and it's in Acts, and he goes, how will I know what it's saying? What does it mean unless someone explains it to me? Or Ephesians 4, God's given the church, pastors, teachers, evangelists, to equip the saints. There's always been, the word of God has been understood and applied in the context of a Christian community. Throughout the Bible, this has been the way. And that Christian community, if I want to press this a bit further, has always been in the context of the community of God's people that you rub shoulders with, that teach you, that walk alongside you, that do life with you. Now, today, we're blessed in many ways to have a bunch of different levels of what we might call virtual community, whether it's online, podcasts, live stream, whatever it is. And we can get teaching pretty much on tap anywhere. Books we can read anywhere. And that's great. We can learn a lot. But the community described in the Bible, where God's people are deep in God's word, are a community that are doing the Christian life in the same area, the same locality, the same, often the same household, the same local fellowship. And that's God gives these churches, teachers and all those kind of things to equip the saints, to build up the local gathering, because that's what God is building, his people gathered for eternity. The design of heeding God's word as God's people has always been intended to be a word to an actual people, a community together that can live it out and bear witness to Jesus together. Well, let me bring these threads together. We've covered a lot of ground. Why do we want to be deep in God's word? Well, first of all, because God is a speaking God. God is a speaking God. The living God creates, calls, saves by his word. To know him, we must listen to him. Sin begins when we ignore God's word and don't trust God's word, distort it. Say, did God really say? Actually, I like it when it's interpreted this way. The word anchors us against the drift of self-love and confusion that's described in 2 Timothy 3. Because God's word leads us to Jesus. Scripture is actually not an end in itself. It gives us wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. The whole Bible testifies to him. To be deep in the word is to be deep in Christ. And God's word grows God's people. It teaches, corrects, rebukes, trains us for every good work as God's people. And what does being deep in God's word look like? Yes, to daily personal nourishment, like trees planted by streams. We meditate on it day and night. Let's reorient our hearts every morning and every evening around God's word. We're also designed to grow deepest together when Christians gather around God's word in honest, word-saturated, Christ-centered community conversation, like the Bereans, eager, thoughtful, testing all things by Scripture. Now, authority is not church tradition, nor the isolated individual, but God speaking in Scripture, discerned amongst the fellowship of his people. May we be a community that listens carefully, trusts humbly, obeys joyfully, so that through us Jesus is known and made known in this area and beyond. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks that you are not a silent God. You are a God who has spoken by your word, spoken by your Son. Help us to be people who hear this word, this life-giving word. Help us to be people who speak it, sharpen one another. Help us to be a community that grows deep in your word together.